If you did not get your handout as you came in tonight, and you did not get your handout as you were sticking your hand out and putting it in other people's hands who had their hands out to greet them, now would be a good time to go back and get your handout. Because having your handout is imperative to what we're going to do tonight. Every now and then, I receive emails from people, and I go into deep intercession about whether or not I should change my email address. Now, I'm exaggerating, okay? But on some occasions, I do receive emails from people, and it is so plainly obvious. You know, God love them, they have no clue. But they act like they have a clue. But they're clueless. And the problem with people who are clueless is they're clueless to the fact they're clueless. And if you try to point out to them their clueless state, they think you're the one that's clueless. And it's a tough thing. Sometimes, you know, you feel like you're a hamster in a cage, one of those little wheels, just, you know, running in circles. And, you know, if you let it, it could get really frustrating, but I don't let it. I just pray for the people. Because that's all you can do. And I have to remember that at one time in my life, I was very clueless about a lot of things. But God's helped me. And I can tell you right now, the only way that God will ever help you is if you want to be helped. Everybody's going to say, oh yes, I want to be helped. But the truth of the matter is, if you don't want it, if you are not open to change by His Spirit, then forget it. You know, you'll make it to heaven because you're born again, but you will never become what He wants you to become. So I want to walk through some of these things. The first one, and those of you that are watching, you know, whether or and listening, whether or not you have this handout, you know, you can make notes as we go along. But the first one here, do you believe in the gift or ministry of discernment? Some people just call it the gift of discernment. Some people, I've heard of, you know, well, they're called to the, they operate in the ministry of discernment. Or some people say, well, they somebody operates in the gift of discernment. So, do you believe in the gift, or do you believe in the ministry of discernment? Either one, or if to you, if it's saying the same thing, if that's how you interpret it, then fine. Just, you know, whatever. Do you believe in the gift or ministry of discernment? Yes or no? Do you believe in the gift or ministry of knowledge? Some people, again, refer to this just the gift of knowledge, or some people refer to it as the ministry of knowledge. Some people say it's two different things, but, you know, however you define that. Do you believe in the gift of knowledge, or do you believe in the ministry of knowledge? Yes or no? Next one. Do you believe in the gift or ministry of wisdom? And again, do you believe, some people call it the gift of wisdom, some people call it the ministry of wisdom, some people say that person operates in the gift of wisdom, and so on and so forth. We've all heard this. But do you believe in the gift or ministry of wisdom? Yes or no? The next one. Do you believe in the ministry calling of the worship leader? The ministry calling of the worship leader. Yes or no? Now this next one, open up to Malachi chapter 3. Malachi chapter 3, and we're just going to read this and then ask the question. Malachi chapter 3, in verse 8, will a man rob God? Yet ye have robbed me. But ye say, wherein have we robbed thee? In tithes and offerings. Ye are cursed with a curse, for ye have robbed me, even this whole nation. Bring ye all the tithes into the storehouse, that there may be meat in mine house, and prove me now herewith, saith the Lord of hosts, if I will not open you the windows of heaven, and pour you out a blessing, that there shall not be room enough to receive it. Okay, now, do you believe that according to Malachi chapter 3, verses 8 through 10, that your tithe opens the windows of heaven and your offerings determine how much comes out? Now read it again. Do you believe that according to Malachi chapter 3 verses 8 through 10, what we just read, that your tithe opens the windows of heaven and your offerings determine how much comes out. Next one. Do you believe that Christians can plead the blood of Jesus for protection? Do you believe that Christians can plead the blood of Jesus for protection? Yes or no? Next one. Do you believe there is a separate covenant for Jews and Christians? Yes or no? Do you believe there is a separate covenant for Jews and Christians? Yes or no? Do you believe, the next one, do you believe that the Jews did not crucify Jesus? Do you believe that the Jews did not crucify Jesus? Next one. Do you believe in the ministry calling of hospitality? Yes or no? Do you believe in the ministry calling of hospitality? Yes or no? Next one. Do you believe in a pre-Adamic race? You say, Brother Martin, I've never heard of such a thing. Well, then you probably don't believe in it. Do you believe in a pre-Adamic race? Yes or no? Now, on this next one, what we want to do is turn first to Ephesians chapter 1. Because we want to see the scripture verses on this. Ephesians chapter 1. And look first in verses 12 through 13. It says that we should be to the praise of His glory who first trusted in Christ, in whom ye also trusted, after that ye heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also, after that ye believed, ye were sealed with that Holy Spirit of promise. Now look in chapter 4, verse 30. And grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, whereby ye are sealed unto the day of redemption. Okay, now, with those two verses having been read, do you believe that the Holy Spirit has permanently sealed Christians into salvation? Yes or no? Do you believe that the Holy Spirit has permanently sealed Christians into salvation? Yes or no? And the last one. Turn first. Well, I'll tell you what. You're here in Ephesians. Just back up to chapter 1. And look in verse 5. It says, having predestinated us unto the adoption of children by Jesus Christ to Himself, according to the good pleasure of His will. Verse 11. In whom also we have obtained an inheritance, being predestinated according to the purpose of Him who worketh all things after the counsel of His own will. Turn back over to Romans chapter 8. Romans chapter 8. And look in beginning in verse 29. For whom He did foreknow, He also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of His Son, that He might be the firstborn among many brethren. Moreover, whom He did predestinate, them He also called, and whom He called, them He also justified, and whom He justified, them He also glorified. Now, with those verses having been read, do you believe God has predestined some people to be Christians? Do you believe God has predestined some people to be Christians? Now, every one of these I've taught on at some point in time. Now, quite frankly, we could have come up with about 10 pages of this. This is enough to whet the appetite, I guess. Every one of these I've taught on at some point in time. And one of the things that I have found is that many of these questions seem so obvious, but then maybe they really don't, as far as the answers are concerned. But does it really matter what we believe about these things and other things? I mean, does it really make a difference? Because some people may say, well, you know, I mean, some of these things, they don't seem to be that important. So I don't know. I mean, I guess maybe it could matter. But how much does it matter? How much does it really matter if you answered yes, but the answer is no? Or how much does it really matter if you answered no and the answer is yes? Does it really make a difference? Well, a lot of Christians are going to tell you, no, it doesn't. My question is, does it? Brother Martin, you just answered that. A lot of Christians would say, no, it doesn't. Okay. Then let's ask the question a little bit differently. Is there anything in the Bible which would indicate that it does matter? Yes, there is. Let me show you. Turn over to Ephesians chapter 2. And some of this we've already read, but we'll read it again. What we read and some other stuff as well. Ephesians chapter 2. And begin here in... I'll tell you what. Just look here in verse 19. I don't think we did read this one. Verse 19. Now therefore, ye are no more strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints and of the household of God, and are built upon the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone, in whom all the building, fitly framed together, groweth unto a holy temple in the Lord, in whom ye also are builded together for a habitation of God through the Spirit. You say, okay, well, that's a nice passage, Brother Martin. What's the point? Well, look here. Verse 19. I'm now a part of the household of God. I'm a child of God. I'm His son. Now, since I have been born again and become a member of His household, He says in verse 20 that now you're built upon the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ Himself being the cornerstone. So until I was in the household of God, until I was born again, I did not have this cornerstone. See this? Once I'm brought into the household of God, that household is established upon the cornerstone of Jesus Christ. The household is built, it says, upon the foundation of the apostles and prophets. You say, well, what in the world does that mean? Well, being built upon the foundation of the apostles and prophets means it is built upon that which the apostles and prophets have taught. So now here I am in the household of God. I've been established upon the cornerstone, but I am built up on the foundation of the apostles and prophets. What if I don't know what they've taught? What if I don't have a clue? What if I stand in opposition to what they have taught? Can I be built up? No. I will still be born again. I will still be on the found. I'll still be in the household. I'll still be on the foundation of Jesus Christ. But unless I am trying to build up with the foundation, or with the foundation, the teachings of the apostles and prophets, then there's not going to be any building up. It can't happen. You know, one of the biggest problems we have in the body of Christ is we think the longer we're saved, the more mature we are in Christ. And you're not. In fact, you can read through in the New Testament and you're going to see admonition that you need to grow up. You know, you're born again, but you need to grow up. You're still a babe in Christ. Even after all this, like Paul wrote to the Corinthians, even after all this time, I still can't feed you meat. I still have to give you milk because you're still a baby. You're still a baby in Christ. And we make such a huge mistake because when we take somebody who's been born again, you know, 15, 20 years, whatever, faithful in church, attending church, and they love the Lord and so on and so forth, and they read their Bible, attend Sunday school, I mean, all of this, if they express an interest, say, in teaching Sunday school, what do we do? Well, we want to make sure that they're of good character, right? We want to make sure that there are no evil reports about them and so on and so forth. But they're faithful, and on it goes. So what do? We stick them in a Sunday school class to teach. But if they're not being built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, they've got no business being in that Sunday school. They've got no business teaching anything. This is one of the biggest problems. Nah, it's not really a problem. It never was a problem. It was one of the things we faced with the Bible college. Because the standard that we set for the Bible college was higher than the standard of any other college or university I have ever heard of. I'm talking about a Christian college university. When we opened the school, I began to be contacted by people. I'm not talking about this massive influx, but I was contacted by some folks who said they'd be willing to teach. In fact, one person that contacted me was quite experienced in religious teachings at a university. And, you know, you have to handle these things with grace. That's a good way to put it. But the standard that we have for the Bible college is that anybody who teaches a course has to listen to that course that as I taught it. We do not just give them a syllabus, or we do not just give them a topic and say, okay, now teach this in the college. It doesn't work that way. They have to listen to how I taught it, and they have to teach it the way I taught it. It's their personality and their style of delivery, but it has to be the same message. And this is why there were very few people that we could use as teachers. Because there are a lot of folks that just did not want to do that. And and I won't give any names, but this has been a major problem with some other colleges and universities because they just brought somebody in who maybe had a degree or maybe had teaching experience or wanted to teach or whatever, or maybe had graduated from the school, and they would put them in a position of teaching and they thought everything was okay and it wasn't. In one particular case, the head of that school had to go in and fire a bunch of people that most Christians would think, how on God's green earth can you fire this person with his experience, with his knowledge? How can you do that? Well, it's because they hadn't maintained standards in that school and they had people in there teaching that shouldn't have been teaching. Christians don't understand this. But unless you're being built upon the foundation of the apostles and prophets, God can't use you the way you think. Look at this. Look here. Verse 20, I'm born again, I'm in the household. Verse 19, born again, I'm in the household. Verse 20, Jesus is the cornerstone. The teachings of the apostles and prophets are what I'm supposed to use to build myself up. Verse 21, in whom all the building fitly framed together groweth unto a holy temple in the Lord. In whom ye also are builded together for a habitation of God through the Spirit. Do you understand that there is a limit to how much God can inhabit you if you're not being built up on the foundations of the apostles and prophets? Remember, God talks about what fellowship hath light with darkness. And if you are embracing teachings of darkness, and I'm not talking about Satanism or anything else. See, remember back there in Proverbs it says, talking about God's words, it says, the entrance of thy words giveth what? Light. Okay? So if it's not God's words, it's not giving light. Therefore, if it's not the teachings, the foundational teachings of the apostles and prophets, there is no light that is coming in. And if there's no light coming in, then it's a form of darkness. And if it's a form of darkness, then God can have no fellowship with it. So it's like what we do is we receive, if you will, foundational teachings from somebody that's not an apostle or prophet. Things that didn't come out of what the apostles and prophets wrote. And so now we've got this area of shadow in us, of darkness in us. And as long as we choose to keep that in us, occupying that space in our hearts, that is a place in us God can't fellowship with. He can't take up residence in that because we've chosen to hold on to something that does not line up with words of light. And he says here, look, you're supposed to be going through, and I'm kind of paraphrasing here on all this. You're supposed to be going through this process of being built up on the teachings, the foundational teachings of the apostles and prophets. If you're not doing that, then your building is not being built very well, and you're not the habitation of God that you think. We as Christians mess up so bad when we look at other Christians who are nice and think that they're spiritually mature. There are atheists who are nice. There are people out there right now, tonight, going out somewhere to get drunk, going out somewhere to get high, going out somewhere to pick somebody up, and they're nice. Really nice. Nicer than a lot of Christians. But they're not what they ought to be. And so in the body of Christ, as long as somebody fits a criteria of faithfulness and, you know, attendance, and in some churches, you know, they give, and on the surface everything looks okay, boom, we promote them. We stick them in a place of ministry. And it says right here, wait a second, there's a standard. There's a standard. And most churches don't meet this standard. For those of you that will listen to this later on, and for those of you that are here tonight, this in part answers the question as to why this church isn't growing any quicker. There's a standard here. And a lot of people don't understand it. We've had people come in that have had experience in other areas of ministry. Well, no, in areas of ministry in other churches. Man, they're willing to come in here and jump right in. And when I sit down and explain to them, well, here's what we're looking for and so forth, they don't hang around. Now think about it. See, none of you have ever come to me like that. So let's say you did. Here's what I would tell you. Well, we want you to attend for a while. And folks get used to you, you get used to them, and kind of, you know, begin to understand how we do things here at the church. And, by the way, I'm going to give you a book. Walk of the Spirit, Walk of Power. This book is all about what happens when you pray in tongues. And if you read this book, you're going to understand a lot about what's happening in this ministry. And this is an expectation. If you're involved in ministry here, we expect that you're going to be praying in the Spirit. And then I'll, you know, talk a little bit about that and so forth. And I have done that, and there have been times where they have looked at me like I just beamed down from Mars. Now, I'm talking about Christians that are Spirit-filled and should know better. Or they give me this look like I just sprouted a third nose or something. It just and I can tell we just lost you. You're not going to be here, but maybe one more service. Sure enough. And they probably don't read the book. Because if they do take the book, even if they decide, that weird church tongue, I'm just praying in tongues, and they leave. And if they do read the book and they buy into the message, you know what? They'll be back. But they don't. Not yet. Not yet has even one come back as a result. Not one. What's that tell you?
You say, well, Brother Martin, how do you know that praying in tongues is one of these foundational teachings? Just read what the apostles and prophets wrote. Especially Paul. Just read it. It's in there. So, if I'm not building myself up on that, you know what? I'm not being built up. I might be faithful in church and have, you know, when I was growing up in church, Sunday school, and on Sunday night we had what was called training union. It was like Sunday night on Sunday school on Sunday night. We had quarterlies for all these things, you know, and I mean, man, you could have the quarterly memorized, all this stuff. It does, so what? You know, if it doesn't line up with that foundation, and the problem is not much does. Now, let's go back to our little handout here. I didn't put numbers down. Let's see. 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, 8, 9, 10, 11, 12. There are 12 things on here. 12. None of these are supported by Scripture. The answer for every one of these is to be no. Should be no.
Well, I disagree with you, Brother Martin.
I know you do. But just hear me out. Hold on now. Stop. Don't get upset with me. I know your pastor was preaching this stuff last week. That's between you and God, whether or not you stay there. But I'm going to ask you this question. What foundational teaching of the apostles and prophets has confirmed any of this to you? What?
Well, Brother Martin, I was watching the other day on television, and Brother Hamasama, he was talking about people being called to the ministry of discernment.
And what scripture did he use?
Well, you know, Brother Martin, over there in 1 Corinthians chapter 12,
that is discerning of spirits. That is not discernment.
And Brother Martin, I happen to know for a fact that there are people who are called to the, they operate in the gift of knowledge.
No, you don't. You don't.
Yes, I do.
No, you don't.
Yes, I do.
No, you don't.
What about 1 Corinthians 12?
1 Corinthians 12, the gift of the word of knowledge. It's not the gift of knowledge. Just like this next one. It's not the gift of wisdom, it's the gift of the word of wisdom. Nobody has the ministry of wisdom because there is no such ministry. The Holy Spirit might move upon somebody from time to time with the gift of the word of knowledge or word of wisdom. But it's a gift. It's not a calling. And so people, you know, they just... Now, again, before you get all honked off at me and start emailing me and writing me letters, please, I'm going to ask you this question. I'm going to ask you this. Now, listen to me. Put that coffee cup down and listen to me. How bad do you want to know? Because, see, at one time, I'd have probably answered yes to maybe all of these. Or some of them. Maybe not all. How bad do you really want to know? See, how bad do you really want to be built up on the foundation of the apostles and prophets? How bad do you want to be this habitation of God? How bad do you really want this? Because if you want it, the only way it can happen is to go through this building process of the foundational teachings of the apostles and prophets. But too many people try to build themselves up on the foundational teachings of their denomination or their pastor or somebody else. This whole, you know, do you believe in the ministry calling of the worship leader? There is no such thing.
Well, Brother Martin, every church in the world has a worship leader.
Yes, but there's no such thing as the ministry calling of worship leader. It's not in Scripture. It's not there.
But Brother Martin, there are Christian universities that give degrees in the ministry of worship leader. And there are ministries that will ordain people to the ministry of worship leader.
And that makes it right? That makes it right. Because there are universities that will give people college degrees in something that God never established. Kind of makes you wonder.
Yes, but I have my ordination paper.
Okay, great, you have an ordination paper. But does that make it right? See, it's not in there.
The whole thing about Malachi, you know, we've all heard this. Your tithe opens the windows of heaven. Your offerings determine how much comes out.
There's not even a verse in the Bible you can twist to say this. Because what we just read there in Malachi chapter 3, even if God was still, you know, cursing Christians who don't tithe, I mean, even if that was still relative to today, there's still nothing in that passage that says anything about your offerings determining how much comes out of the windows. I mean, you've got to massively create your own scripture to teach this. And it's being taught all over the place. I used to believe it.
Pretty pathetic. The thing about pleading the blood, people twist scripture to teach that. And I know that there's somebody probably on TV last night that preached on this. I mean, there's so many people that preach it. So many, but what I have found is, okay,
I asked God one time, what is it about me? Why am I such a pain in the posterior to some people? I was talking with Gary Carpenter about this. What is it about us? Dave Roberson, what is it that you know, we're swimming upstream while the rest of the fish are headed downstream? I mean, what's going on here? Why is it that we figure these things out and other people don't? And I'm praying about this, and I'm praying about this, and I'm asking God, you know, because to me, when I get into Scripture, some of these things are so doggone obvious. No, there is nothing in Scripture about pleading the blood. Nothing. And, you know, I mean, and all the stuff in here. And I'll tell you what God said. How he helped me with this. He says, because you want to know. You're teachable. There's something in you that's teachable. Same thing with Gary Carpenter. Same thing with Dave Roberson. And we're not the only ones. There are others. You know that. But you're teachable. My prayer, God, I want to stay teachable. Help me stay teachable. I want to continue to be teachable. Is there a separate covenant for Jews and Christians? No. In fact, let me just do this. Let me give you, here's what I'm going to do for you. I'm going to give you tonight reference material that you can get a hold of and study that will clarify these things if you want. That's up to you. Now here's the thing. All this that we've gone through, for those of you that say,
well, I answered yes to 8 out of these, Brother Martin, therefore I'm right and you're wrong.
Okay, before you start writing me letters and emailing and calling and, you know, burning my CDs and cursing the day I was born, before you do any of that, at least study to show yourself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of God, his truth. At least give God's word a chance, okay? At least do that. Then after you listen, and you still have some questions, okay, well then you can, it's like here not too long ago, somebody sent me an email, ask a question. Like, summa, blah, blah, etc., like that. And I mean, they weren't being critical, it was just a question, they just, you know. So, I emailed the answer back. Now, usually when I email answers, they're not very long. And depending upon the question they've asked, my email may contain reference to a teaching series or a sermon to help them out. But I don't write dissertations to answer questions. Well, for some people, that's not good enough. Well, anyway, this particular email, you know, I answered. I get an email the next day. Can you, you know, support this? And I wasn't sure if they were criticizing, condemning, trying to teach me, or really didn't know. You know, with email, there's no vocal, you know, I mean, you can't, you know, facial expression, that's just not there. So I emailed back and said, look, you know, here are the verses, and here's a teaching series, and here's a sermon. But the very fact that you emailed me the day after I sent you my answer, there is no way that you could have prayed about this and searched the scriptures and studied on this. There's no way you could have done that. I said, but don't feel bad because most people don't. They just ask questions and then complain if they don't like the answer. Well, I haven't heard back from this person. Now, I don't know if that's a good sign or a bad sign. I'm hoping that they're ordering the teaching or they're downloading it or whatever. And if you happen to be listening to this, I'm not trying to criticize you. Because, well, this is how it is in the body of Christ. But anyway,
let me go through this, and you can write these things down if you want to, but I'm going to give you teachings, verses, you know, whatever, that you can check out and listen to. And one of the things that that those of you that have been here, those of you that have listened to me long enough, you know that my style of teaching is I take you through the Word to show these things, okay? I don't just, you know, blam, hit you with something and then take up an offering and run home. I give you Scripture to help out. Okay, now, when it comes to the ministry of discernment, ministry of knowledge, you know, gift or ministry of wisdom, calling of the worship leader, and this one down here, the ministry calling of hospitality, get my teaching series, Taking Heed to Your Ministry. Taking Heed to Your Ministry. It's about 10, 12 sermons, lessons long. And what I do in that series is identify every ministry calling that God has established as revealed in Scripture. Man has established all kinds of stuff. But I show you from Scripture what God has established as the ministry callings. And then I explain what the callings are about, what they do, how they operate. And then I also talk about the gifts of the Spirit, how they manifest, how they operate, and so on and so forth. So get that series, Taking Heed to Your Ministry. And again, it's going to be loaded with all kinds of Scripture. The whole thing about the Malachi 3:8-10, tithes, windows of heaven, and so forth. Get my series, Biblical Prosperity Going Beyond the Foundations. Biblical Prosperity Going Beyond the Foundations. It's interesting how that when God had me teach that, He did not have me teach that series, Biblical Prosperity, in a way that is typical for preachers to teach prosperity. It was, I think, like 44 sermons long.
I don't have time to listen to 44 sermons.
And that's the problem. If you want to know, you've got time. You'll make time. It's just that simple. But during like the first 7, 8, 10 sermons, people listening to it would have questioned, this has nothing to do with prosperity. It's like, yes. We have to lay the foundation before we can go any further beyond that. So it's very line upon line. The whole thing about pleading the blood, here's a sermon that you can get, Appealing to the Blood. Now, it's not a teaching series, it's a sermon. But it talks about that passage over there in Revelation where, you know, they overcame him by the blood of the Lamb and the word of their testimony. There's nothing in there about pleading the blood. There, in fact, just if you've got a computer, a Strong's Concordance or whatever, like, you know, Bible software on your computer, just type in the phrase plead the blood, and no, there is no verse anywhere in Scripture that pops up. Nothing. There's nothing anywhere in the Bible that even mentions this. So anyway, moving along. Do you believe there is a separate covenant for Jews and Christians?
Well, Brother Martin, everybody knows the answer to that is no.
No, they don't. I won't give any names. You might be shocked at who's out there preaching that. And not only shocked at who's preaching that, but you might also be shocked at who's rubbing elbows with those who do preach that. In other words, I'm talking about fellowshipping ministry to ministry. But if you want more information on that, I'm going to give you some verses to study on this. Ephesians 2:11 through 22. Now remember, you got to meditate on this. It will be obvious, but you also need to meditate on it. Ephesians 2:11 through 22. Galatians 3:27 through 29. Colossians 3:9 through 11. And then Hebrews chapters 4 through 10. Especially four little verses, one particular verse in chapter 10 of Hebrews, if you really grab a hold of what it's saying, unlocks the whole thing. But again, Ephesians 2:11 through 22, Galatians 3:27 through 29, Colossians 3:9 through 11, and Hebrews chapters 4 through 10. Okay, do you believe that the Jews did not crucify Jesus? Well, Brother Martin, everybody, no, they don't. Again, you would be amazed at who preaches that they didn't. I'll just show this one to you. Okay, we've got a moment. Turn to Acts chapter 3. No. Acts chapter 2. I'm sorry. Now, there are other verses. Just read the New Testament. I mean, let me ask you a question. When Jesus was on trial, who put him on trial? Was it the Romans or the Jews? It was the Jews. Who yelled, crucify him, crucify him? It was the Jews. who begged for permission to crucify him. It was the Jews. Now, Acts chapter 2, Peter is preaching. And in verse 36, therefore, let all the house of what? Israel know assuredly that God hath made that same Jesus whom ye have crucified, both Lord and Christ. I don't know how you get around this. But all you have to do is study the Scriptures and it's clear. But there are people out anyway. Let me tell you something. There are a lot of preachers out there compromising God's Word for the sake of getting along with other people, increasing their own ministry, and pulling in more money. Do you believe in a pre-Adamic race? Get my teaching series on water baptism. It's called Water Baptism, a Foundation for Believers. You say, Brother Martin, what in the world does water baptism have to do with the pre-Adamic race? Trust me. Listen to that series. Trust me. It's in there. Do you believe that the Holy Spirit has permanently sealed Christians into salvation? Get my teaching series. Is my eternity secure? Is my eternity secure? Breaks it all down. Clears the bell. Do you believe that God has predestined some people to be Christians? You wouldn't believe the people that have come to me with it. You wouldn't believe this. People that ought to know better. People that will look you right in the eye and tell you, yes, we have free will, and then turn right around and talk about how that God's predestined some people to be Christians. And there are some people that, you know, I've taught on, you know, well, God, He knows what's going to happen, Alpha and Omega, knows the beginning from the end, so on and so forth. They say, well, yeah, but that He knows what's going to happen, so therefore that makes it predestination. He says, no, no, no. There is a difference between foreknowledge and predestination. That's just like, if I stand and I look at, you know, you ever seen cats? How that they'll sneak up on something that's moving? And you know what that cat's going to do. You know that cat is going to run up and go whappo and smack whatever that thing is that's moving. So you just watch it. That foreknowledge is not you predestining that cat to go up and smack the dog in the nose or the tail. Anyway, here's a sermon that'll help you with this one. Predestination and God's will. Predestination and God's will. Now here's the thing. When you go through these teaching series and these sermons and so forth, if you do not approach it with a teachable heart, you're not going to receive. You know, I've shared this before, and real briefly I'll share it again. I can remember when I had questions about this whole thing of tongues. And I knew that what I had been taught all my life was against it. And so what I did was take all of what I had been taught. It's like I put it over here on a shelf and I just started reading. I read Matthew all the way to Revelation. And I just read it. Just what does it say? And what I found out was that so much of what I had been taught and verses that had been used to support what I had been taught, it didn't line up. It wasn't there. Verses were there. But the verses there, I figured out, meant something different than what I had been told they had meant. And here I'd lived for years believing the wrong thing. In other words, I'd lived for years trying to build my house on something other than the foundations of the apostles and prophets, and it didn't work. Now, this whole thing tonight, you know, just these 12 points that we've covered, this is like the tip of the iceberg. Now, I'm not saying that anybody here tonight or anybody watching is messed up in their doctrine. I'm not saying that. But what I am saying is we have to maintain a position of teachability, and we have to be willing to let God show us. Because I don't know about you, but I want to become, you know, a habitation with nothing but light where God can inhabit every area of my life. I don't want any shadows, any, you know, darkness, so to speak, hindering Him from being able to do what He wants to do. I want to get to the place to where Jesus said,
The works that I do, you shall do also. See, I want to get to that place. I don't want people coming into the church in a wheelchair and leaving in the wheelchair. I don't want people coming in on crutches and leaving on crutches. I don't want people coming in here with a patch over their eye and leaving with a patch over their eye. I don't want people coming in here with a sick baby and the baby going home to more medicine. So I want to see people's lives changed. And unless I'm building my life on the fullness of the foundational teachings of the apostles and prophets, it's not going to happen. So I have to maintain a teachable attitude. My prayer has to be, God, show me. If I'm missing this, misunderstanding that, take me further, take me deeper, help me understand these things, and on it goes. Because even as a pastor, I better be teachable. There's a warning in James about that. You have not many masters and the greater condemnation. It's like God is warning ahead of time. You better watch out. You better take caution about what you believe and what you teach. You're going to answer for this. So I have to guard myself. But see, it's for all of us. And so, all these things that we had tonight that we covered, if you answered yes to any of those, okay, why did you answer yes? It's not condemnation. Just why did you answer yes? What is it that's led you to believe that? And are you willing to study to show yourself approved unto God and so forth? Other things that come up. Are you willing to study these things out? Or do you just want to listen to somebody on TV for a half an hour and then believe that your convictions are confirmed? I mean, what do you want? Me? There are a lot of preachers on TV that some of what they say is really good, but I just don't watch them anymore. You might. I mean, that's between you and God, but I just don't. I would rather listen to somebody I know is going to help me. I would rather pray in the Spirit. I would rather be in the Word. That's how I would want to better use my time. And, it's part of that growing process. So I just want to encourage you tonight. Develop the attitude that it's possible I could be wrong about some things. I don't mean you toward me. I mean about yourself here. This personal attitude. It's possible I could be wrong about some things, so God help me. Daily, help me. Correct me where I need to be corrected. Because I want to be a vessel of light unto you.